to the 17th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17. I'll read from verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. We pause there in our reading, and we're going to revisit the fifth verse, which we were looking at last time. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. To mock the poor is to despise their rights. And Job put it very well in his vigorous self-defense that he did not even mistreat his slaves. He says in chapter 31 of his book, in verse 13 through 15, if I have despised the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? He had the right attitude. He had the right outlook. He recognized that even though he had absolute rights over the slaves, still they were human beings like himself, and as our brother James pointed out, we are all made in the image of God. They were, and he was. And that's why he says, did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? And so the wise king here in verse 5 says, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. That is, takes advantage of their difficult circumstances and denies them their rights. In the same vein, the second half of this fifth verse says, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. That is, someone who gloats over somebody else's misfortune. And by calamity can mean someone who has become impoverished or who has experienced disaster in their life. They will not be blameless. They will not be pardoned. An example of this being gloating over another person because of their calamity is found in the case of Shimei. Shimei, the Benjaminite, in the second book of Samuel, chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. David was fleeing from his son Absalom. David's son Absalom wanted to kill his father and seize the throne. David and his men fled from Jerusalem. And then we pick up the account here in verse 5. 2 Samuel 16. Verse 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue, The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man." That's what is called being glad at calamities. He was gloating over David's distress and unhappiness. And what he had to say was totally untrue. He says, "The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul." Well, David was at pains to avoid killing any of the members of the family of Saul, king of Israel. So it was totally unwarranted. What happened as a result? The proverb tells us, "He who is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished." We read about the sequel of this in the first book of Kings, chapter 2. First book of Kings, chapter 2. David's dying charge to his son Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "And see, you have with you Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood." David renounced his personal right for justice, but he said public justice still needs to be served. And that's what he was charging his son with. Make sure that God's public justice is met in its claim. Remember, in the city of refuge, the murderer shall surely be put to death. Here's a case of a capital crime. It was a capital crime to curse the king. The king was a public figure. He was anointed by God, appointed by God, and therefore that sin of cursing the king was a sin against the person of God and the man of his choice. "He shall not go unpunished," says the book of Proverbs. Also in verse chapter 24 of the book of Proverbs and verse 17. Proverbs 24 and verse 17. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." So that's addressed even to the righteous person. The charge is, the warning is, even for the believer, not to be happy about the misfortune of those, even though they may deserve it. See how God speaks against people, against the nations that rejoiced at the disaster that befell the people of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 25, Ezekiel chapter 25, God denounces the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines for their vindictive glee at the downfall of Israel when Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians. Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 6. God speaks to the Ammonites and he says through his servant Ezekiel, "For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel, indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord." There is an example of what the proverb tells us, he who is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. And it's repeated in verse 8 to 11 concerning the Ammonites. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations, therefore behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities, etc. Then a proclamation against the Edomites. All these were feuded, they were enemies of Israel. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines. Verse 12, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. That's what is called kicking a man when he is down. Verse 13, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. And then in verse 15, the Philistines. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. And so the denunciations go on even in the next chapter. In chapter 26, verse 2 and 3. Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. So the whole warning is to believer and unbeliever alike, beware of gloating against others in their misfortune, however much they may have deserved it. In the book of Psalms, Messiah is speaking and he says, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say to me, aha, aha. That is the 40th Psalm, and it describes the sufferings of Messiah and the gloating of his enemies, taunting him and mocking him in his sufferings. And he himself says in that 40th Psalm, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame. So there is such a thing as justice. And what the Bible is telling us is, show mercy. This is the better way. Instead of gloating over your enemy, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, it tells us, seek to show them mercy in the time of their need and of their misfortune. A difficult thing for us to do, but here's the motivation given for us. Chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The Lord will compensate you. It's exactly what Messiah said in the Sermon on the Mount. Love them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, do good to those that hate you. So this is the better way, to show mercy, also to show sympathy. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5, God says as much in the law itself. Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. that translated into modern terms means, here's your neighbor that's made life difficult for you, and as you pass by him on the road, you notice his hood is up. He's got a flat tire. Now the temptation is to say, that's exactly what he deserves. But the Bible says, stop and offer your help in changing the tire. That's the principle that is brought out here. Do not be overcome with evil, says the Bible, but overcome evil with good. Also, if someone has been overcome with calamity, see what you can do to rescue them from that calamity. In the case of Job, we read his friends and his relatives came to him and empathized with him and sympathized with him for all the hardships that he had endured, and every one of them gave him a piece of gold and an earring, a golden earring. Every one of them contributed to his financial recovery, and in the end he had twice as much as he had before. God saw to it. So the better way is sympathy, mercy, restoration, and help where they need help. Blessed is he, says the book of Psalms, that considereth the poor. The Lord will make all his bed in his sickness. So when we think of someone who's been very objectionable, sick, and in need of help in some way, moral help or sympathy, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will support him on his sick bed. There's the principle brought out in verse 5. And then in verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their fathers. That means grandchildren, descendants. Here's a blessing promised to the child, to the man or the woman. In Psalm 128, the blessing promised on those who fear God. And that would include, of course, those described in verse 5. Those who are the reverse of those described in verse 5. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Children's children are the crown of old men. The condition is implied that there is true faith in that the believers, the old men, are men of faith. Under such conditions, the descendants, their descendants, are their crown. When Shaul wrote to the Thessalonian believers in the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 19, he is talking to his spiritual children, those that he had won for the Messiah. And this is what he has to say to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So it is a reciprocal relationship. And where true faith is concerned, the blessing is fulfilled that was promised through Elijah the prophet. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. The glory of children is their father. How the people of Israel boasted about their descent from Abraham. They said, "We have Abraham for our father. Abraham is our father." And in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 3 to 5, Shaul says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Messiah for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Messiah came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." They had splendor, they had boasting in their fathers. But the underlying condition, the unexpressed condition, is that there is true faith in the picture, because God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, says the book of Psalms, upon those that fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his commandments and do them. Let's look at that in Psalm 103. God's promises are always conditional. If they are unconditional for us, it's because Messiah has met the conditions himself in our behalf. But as a rule, God's promises are conditional. Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them." In modern terms, it means that the believing child who has believing parents has reason to praise God and to thank God for godly parents. The glory of children are their ancestors. We come back to Proverbs chapter 17. By ancestors, we include the mothers as well. Not only the fathers, but mothers as well. Remember how we read in the second book of Kings, chapter 18, about a very godly king who succeeded a very ungodly father. The ungodly father was Ahaz. He was one of the most ungodly kings of Judah. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah." His mother's name is mentioned there to her commendation. He was one of the most ungodly kings of Judah, who had left Judah in a state of total disaster, or near total disaster. When Hezekiah came to the throne, the situation was desperate. But he came as one that had been trained and brought up in the ways of godliness by his mother, Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And as a result, he turned the whole situation around, and the blessing of God came upon the country and upon the people because of his integrity, because of his godliness. But behind the source of his godliness was a godly mother who, in spite of her ungodly husband, brought up her son in the way that he should go. Shaul, writing to Timothy, says, from a child you have known the scriptures. And later on in his letter to Timothy, he says, continue in the things which you have been taught of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He's talking about Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Between the two of them, they managed, in spite of Timothy's unbelieving father, they managed to bring up Timothy as such a godly believer that Paul took him as a disciple, discipled Timothy, took him under his wings. He was well spoken of in all the region of Lystra, where he had been brought up. So we see how this promise is fulfilled. The glory of children is their father, but also their mother. David says this in Psalm 116. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am the son of thine handmaid. And what he means there is, I have had a godly mother. And that's the reason, one of the main reasons why I am your servant today, is because my mother was your servant first, and she taught me what it meant to be a servant of God. Remember what John the Baptist said to the crowds that came to meet him. Do not think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. So we have to have a valid claim. The true children of Abraham, says the scripture, are those who have the faith of Abraham. Those are the true children. And it extends, according to God's promise, to all the nations of the world. That promise, that designation of child of Abraham, applies to everyone who truly believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is described like this in Romans chapter 4. And that's why it's not only the people of Israel who can say we have Abraham to our father. Abraham is the spiritual father of all those who believe. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, that is, not only are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob physically, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. He's the spiritual father of believing Gentiles and of believing Jews. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Now we come to another proverb which speaks about excellent talk. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. By excellent speech is meant truthful words, gracious words. It's written of Messiah, grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, the virgins love thee. Speaking about Messiah in the Song of Solomon, also in Psalm 45 and verse 2. Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm. In Psalm 45, verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. That's speaking about the Messiah. And it was literally fulfilled in the synagogue at Nazareth when we read that the people wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. In the Song of Solomon, we get a portrait of the bride and the bridegroom. The bride depicts the body of Messiah's people. The bridegroom depicts Messiah himself. This is what she has to say when she's asked, "What is your beloved more than any other beloved?" She says, "His mouth is most sweet. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, you daughters of Jerusalem." That's found in this book of Song of Solomon, chapter 5. His mouth is most sweet. That means the words that he speaks are sweet. When Ezekiel was bidden to eat that scroll that was handed out to him, he says, "It was in my mouth as sweet as honey." Why was it? Because it contained the words of God. And Messiah's words are the words of God. In the book of Proverbs itself, in chapter 20 and verse 15, "There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." That's what's meant by excellent speech. And therefore, the child of God is bidden in God's word, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." As one writer said, we have a double fence to the tongue. We've got the teeth and the lips to shut the tongue in. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." That's in Ephesians. Again in Colossians, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." Not only what you should say, but how to put it across. There's a great difficulty there with us. We tend to speak out of turn. The Bible says, if any man does not offend in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to control the whole body. Excellent speech. What about this excellent speech? We read, it's not becoming to a fool. That is, it's incongruous, it's absurd when holy language or exalted language is found in the lips of one who is, as the Bible calls him, Nabal. Nabal is a word for someone who is wicked, who is ungodly. In the book of Samuel, we read about Saul, the son of Kish. 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Saul is David's sworn enemy. He is insane with jealousy and with rage. He goes to arrest David and to kill him. And then we read this, verse 23, 1 Samuel 19, verse 23. "So he went there to Naioth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? What's he doing with the prophets? That's not his place." That's what they're saying there. The Spirit of God sweetly overcame him and put different words in his mouth to the words that he had sought to say. He prophesied before Samuel. He went on and prophesied, and he lay half undressed, because the word naked means in a state of partial unrest. Chapter 26 of Proverbs has something else to say. chapter 26 of Proverbs, verse 23-26. Fervent lips with a wicked heart. There you see the incongruous situation. A wicked heart and lips that say the exact opposite, that imply the opposite. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the whole congregation. And then we read what happens to someone who is deceitful in his talk. Verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. That's the fate of the hypocrite. Excellent speech is incongruous. It's absurd when it is found in the lips of an ungodly man. That is bad enough. What is 10 times worse is what this second half of the proverb says, much less lying lips to a prince. It's 10 times worse because it is expected of a prince that he should be an example to his subjects. That's why even in politics, the adversaries of a politician will seek to find some moral flaw in the one that they don't want elected. It's a dirty game. But behind it is the implied expectation of the public. Those who are our leaders and rulers should at least set the example for their people. And if they're morally corrupt, they're not fit to lead the people. Much less lying lips, it's 10 times worse. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the same writer, in chapter 10, mentions that even a little bit of stupidity can compromise a man irreversibly. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. It's a very perilous place to be respected for wisdom and honor. Just a little mistake, a little slip, and the reputation, the whole reputation is destroyed. Dead flies are little things. There may be a lot of ointment, but just as little dead flies cause the whole pot of ointment to stink, as the Hebrew puts it. False and deceitful lips, false and deceitful language, unexpected. David said about someone like that who was his closest friend, Ahithophel, the words of his mouth were smoother than oil, yet were they drawn swords. So we see what is meant here by lying lips in the person of a prince. And prince, when we talk about princes, we're talking about believers too. Lie not one to another, says the letter to the Colossians, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Be sure that you speak truth, because every child of God is a prince. Messiah has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to God. We are highly, greatly honored by God. He regards us as royalty and as a royal priesthood. Under those conditions, we ought to live up to our calling. Be an example, says Saul to Timothy. be an example to the believers in word, in manner of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example. So there's a warning. Be sure that the character goes along with the talk, because as Messiah said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The tongue reveals the character. There we have to leave it for this week, but we see the warnings that are there and also the encouragements that are there in the Word of God. We have time for feedback. I'll just close with a word of prayer, and then if you have any questions or comments, please feel free. Shall we close with prayer? We thank you, loving Heavenly Father, that your word says you are able to keep us from falling and to present us before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. We thank you that we can say with David, when I said my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, held me up. May your mercy hold us up in all our work, in all our walk with you. Save us from those little things that mar our testimony. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.